Well, today I was thinking about. Am I set up? Okay, good. Today I was. There we go. One of my first thoughts as I walked in the building today was I was thinking, man, I'm really thankful for Tom. Tom, while he was here during the winter, one of the last things he did was just kind of, you know, tune up the air conditioning units. So it was nice. You walk in, it's nice and cool. Everything was, there was some things all plugged up too. So he actually did quite a bit of work and was really thankful. It makes it really nice in here. Sometimes, you know, you first walk in, it seems really a little cool, but don't worry, you'll get used to it really fast. Then when you step out, it'll seem like an oven. So anyhow, that's kind of fun. We're going to, today is Father's Day, but we're going to go ahead and continue on with our Sermon on the Mount. What I'm doing is taking a little bit out of order. We were in Matthew. Let's get our name straight. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Okay, it's in Matthew. Chapter 5 is where we find it. But what I'm going to do is skip over to Matthew chapter 6. And we'll come back and get the other part of Matthew 5 later. One of the things that I was thinking about was I was thinking of Father's Day. This is my dad and my brother and I. If you're not sure, that's me. Picture's about 60 years old or so. And I was thinking about, one of the things that I was thinking about Father's Day and fathers is yesterday I did a little quick count in the New Testament. And God is called Father. Like you say, I could have made a mistake. I came out with 225 times, but it was quick, you know. So I tried to get the context, and I could have had some places where it was mentioned once, and it didn't go to I didn't get the second line. So it could have been a bit more, or it could have been a bit less, but over 200 times. And one of the things I was thinking about this as, and I've kind of always felt this, and sometimes I like to share this with the fellow fathers that are here, is that you know, this puts on us as fathers kind of a unique responsibility, because if God is called Father 225 times in the New Testament, plus he's called, referred to and called Father in the Old Testament, but I didn't do a count, it's more often in the New Testament, then there's this rule called the rule that they use for Bible interpretation. It's called the law of first mention. And one of the things that I was thinking about is, you know, the first usage of a word is what you associate with that word, and it also tells you what that word really means. So, for example, the other day we were going to go to in April we were going to go to opening day at the Padres, and so Michael, you know, he was working most of the evenings, and he likes the Dodgers, and they were playing against the Dodgers. But Noah, he was there, and so I was hanging out with Noah. So I figured out the week or two before, I would teach him how to sing Take Me Out to the Ball Game. And when it gets to the part where it says, and root, root, root for the Padres, then, because I know that the first way you learn the song is the right way for the rest of your life. Okay? So then we get to the game, and he's like, root, 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 and Padres. And then Dan's like, what? What's up with that? Okay, because what happens is, like, the first thing, I was kind of thinking about other ways this comes up, too, is like, you know, part of, if you talk to people from different parts of the country, is that a pail or a bucket? Is it a stream or a creek or a crick? You know, it depends on where you're from. Is it, if you're from some other country, it could be a biscuit instead of a cookie. You know what I mean? So like, but what is it? It's what you call it. Well, part of what happens is if Father is really Jesus' go-to word for God, that creates this metaphor, this idea about who God is. And I think a lot of times, either when we think Father, our first knowledge of that word is our Father. That's that guy there for me, right? Okay? And so I called him up this morning, in fact, said, "Hey, Dad, happy Father's Day." He goes, "Oh, yeah, it is Father's Day, huh? I'd forgotten." Oh, okay, well, happy Father's Day. And he told me happy Father's Day. And so, but part of it is like who you are as a, if you're a father, who you are as a father, that's a huge responsibility, because that's the first thing, the first usage of that word is going to have an impact on your kids. Like this is their association. God as Father, you're kind of it over here. Like you're the first image. Now they can learn, and obviously all fathers are not like not godly. All fathers are not like God. All fathers aren't. But still, when we use that word, that's the first thing that's in our mind is our Father. That's what that word means to us. So anyhow, I thought of this as I was thinking about this. I was thinking about this responsibility and how God is the Father. Also, it's kind of interesting, and not to be like whatever, you know, I just be what I am. Let's just do that instead of talking about what I'm not. The Bible, it's interesting that it never calls God mother. It only calls God Father. It only uses masculine. And so mothers have a role. And so Jesus' father was God, but his mother was Mary. And he honored his mother as well. But it's a slightly different role. So anyhow, going back, just to kind of get the context of where we are, Matthew 5, verse 1 says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. When he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and then this is what we're going to be talking about today is part of what he taught them. And we're going to skip ahead. Where was he? Sea of Galilee, pretty much up in that area. And it looks like that, which I hit it twice, so we could go back one slide. Boom. There we go. So this is like where they imagine, where they think Jesus was teaching this. So let's go over to chapter 6. Matthew 6, and he starts talking, and he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." And this is the one thing I noticed about chapter 6 is Jesus talks about God being the Father, the heavenly Father, the Father, your Father, etc., uses these different phrases, including the word Father, all throughout this chapter. In the book of Matthew, this is one of the places where it's most used. John also uses it a lot in the Gospel of John, in 1 John. It's also used, God is referred to as Father in almost every book in the New Testament. I think maybe 3 John, which is only like 5 sentences long, it doesn't mention that there. But I think in all the other books it is. So he talks, and here he's going to start off with a theme that I think is going to carry through. It's going to carry through a big chunk of the chapter. And it's going to be three things. And it's about, you know what? And I think this is a lesson for fathers and from fathers. Like, number one, it's not about you. Like, Richard, one of the first things we teach our sons and daughters and people, if you're doing the way that I think God wants you, like, we're teaching, like, you know what? You need to learn to be humble. You need to learn it's not all about getting attention for you. It's and so what he's saying is, look, beware of practicing your righteousness. And he's going to talk about three things. He's going to talk about giving to poor people, giving to those in need. He says that's good, but don't have to do it for show. He's going to talk about praying, and he's going to talk about fasting. And all three are things that are like, maybe these are good things. Because he says, look, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Now, I read some different ones. I was going to throw in a trumpet fanfare here right now, you know. But basically, the idea is, look, some people were saying, well, they didn't really literally play trumpets there. But you see the idea. It's the vision of, okay, everybody, stop. I'm going to do a good deed. All eyes on me. Now, please watch this. Look, here is, buddy, I'm going to give it to this poor person. So he's like, no, don't do that. and then he says, look, in the synagogues, in the streets, that others may, that they'll get, wow, you're a great guy. Look how wonderful you are. He says, truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. What you do. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And so he's saying, look, you let it go. You let it be. You let somebody else say something about you. You don't need to. It is kind of true that if you are the one bragging about you, it gets pretty old pretty fast. But if other people go, wow, you know, he didn't say anything, but did you see what he did? It's like, wow. This is just like, this to me is like Jesus is telling you, this is how your Father in heaven, he wants to reward you. If you want to do it for everybody else, great. Do it for everybody else. They'll tell you you're a great guy. You got your reward. Sweet. But if you want God to bless it, if you want God's approval, if you want God to reward you, then just do what you're going to do. You don't need to make a big show about it, and God will take care of it. God will take care of it. He knows what you're doing. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, which hypocrites is a word that doesn't mean actors. The hypocrite, which he uses to describe people who are doing this, he says, like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Hey, I want to let everybody know how much I pray and how holy I am and how pious I am. So let's just stand on the corner. We'll pray really loud. Yay. Oh, and everybody's like, wow, look at this guy praying. Wow. I mean, I don't think this means don't ever pray in public because somebody might see you. But it's about what's the heart. I'm doing this so people could see me. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. And pray to your Father who's in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And I think this whole idea that your Father is looking out over you and seeing what you did and who you are and knows what is the motive of your heart. And God say, look, here's your true Father in heaven, which is the idea of, well, those of us who are here today that are fathers, well, this word father, it goes to this. But these are the kind of things your Father should be teaching you, right? And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. He says, look, just ask. You remember, I think of this, I think of the, you remember the story at Mount Carmel with Elijah and the prophets of Baal? And then they have the contest and they cut up the animals and they're going to ask their gods to send down fire to consume the sacrifice. And so the prophets of Baal, there's 450 of them. They're all screaming, yelling, shouting. Elijah's making fun of them. They're cutting themselves. They're doing everything they can to get their god's attention and they can't. And then finally, after half of the day has gone by, then it's Elijah's turn. He prepares his, puts a bunch of water on it, says, look, and he goes, God, please send down fire, consume this, and then jumps out of the way because the fire is coming, and it consumes everything. And he's saying, look, God knows what you need. Look, we pray, and other places he says, look, if you have something on your heart and you need it and you want it and you feel this, doesn't mean you can't keep asking. But just to think, well, if I just say enough words, it's about God knows what you need. And then we start praying, and sometimes he gives us what we need. Sometimes he sees we don't need it, even though we thought we did. Sometimes the thing is he's changing us. Sometimes he just says no, just like a father. If you're one of the things the father has to do sometimes is kids want something, I'm sorry, no. Or, now you don't really even know what you're asking for, and that really wouldn't work for you, so no. And sometimes we're asking God, God, I want this, I need this. And God says, no, not now. Maybe he's going to say, not ever. But we trust him because he's the Father. He knows what you need before you ask him. So then he says, pray like this. And you probably heard this one. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he says, look, for if you forgive others their trespasses, by the way, I think he's referencing this part here. Let's go back here a second. Give us this day and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then he makes a little comment on this. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And he's saying, look, the whole story of the gospel is about reconciliation. It's about each one of us have done things to offend our Father. We have. But he sent his Son to bring reconciliation between us and the Father. And he's saying, look, one of the things you need to recognize in your life is you've been forgiven. You've been forgiven. And he says, look, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He says, look, this whole element of forgiveness, it all goes back, whether it's the praying, the giving and wanting attention, the praying, wanting attention, the somebody does something to offend me and I can never forgive them. It's because really all this boils down to, it's all about me. And he said, no, the Father, the Heavenly Father is saying, no, it's not all about you. It's about you've been forgiven. You accept that forgiveness. Forgive others. Here we go. For if you get your Heavenly Father will also forgive you others. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then he goes to the third one. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Oh, I'm hungry. Oh, look at the pain. Look at the suffering. Oh, the agony. Oh, the humanity. Oh, you know, it's just like so horrible. No, don't. Look, is this about, what's the whole point of what are you trying to do? And he says, look, they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Look, you did it for everybody. They saw, wow, look at how much you're suffering. Okay, that was, you got what you wanted. Boom, you're done. That's cool. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And you know what? And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. You see, all this is about taking a step, understanding that your Heavenly Father who sees you, who knows you, who will take care of you, who knows what you need, who knows what you're doing, who knows what you're asking for, who knows what you've done, he sees it. He'll reward you. Like you don't have to have everybody in town like rewarding you. I think dads are way better at this than moms, as a general rule. This is, I mean, obviously generalizing, and there's exceptions to everything. But I know a lot of guys who they didn't feel like their dad just, well, he didn't really encourage me. He knows. Maybe he didn't pay attention. Maybe, you know, a lot of dads aren't perfect. None of us are perfect. But I do think a lot of times dads are like, well, what are you doing? I had a friend, I was out at Pine Valley a few years ago, and the guy was speaking, he had gone to law school in Chicago, and he studied for the bar. He went to law school, took the bar, failed. But you can take it again. So he took it again, failed. Third time's the charm, failed again. Then he went down, he was about four times he'd failed. The fifth time, he went down to his parents' house. and staked out his old room so he could just have it quiet. He went in there, his desk, his books, studying, practicing his essays, all the things he had to do. And he was preparing. And his mom would come in and go, "Oh, baby, how you doing?" And bring him like a plate with cookies and some milk and put her arm around him, give him a kiss on the forehead. And, "You know, we're pulling for you." You know? And his dad would come in. "What's up?" "Oh, man, I'm studying for the bar. It's really, really hard." His dad goes, "You think that's hard?" He says, "I'll tell you it's hard." He goes, "See," he said his dad was missing fingers like this. He said, "See that?" "Yeah, Dad." "Did I ever tell you?" "Yes, Dad." He said he was working in a mill there just outside of Chicago in like Indiana or whatever, and he was cutting off steel. And he got his hand caught in the saw and cut off his fingers. And then he said, and then he went down to the, like they had a first aid station, and they wrapped his hand all up. And then they said, then the boss came and goes, "Hey, we can't really lose production today." So he had to go back up and finish out his shift with his hand wrapped up after just cutting off some fingers. And then he said, "Now that's hard." And the son was like, "Well, yeah." But one thing is true. Like, we need kind of both things in our life. We need somebody to put their arm around and give you a kiss and say, "Hey, and here's some cookies." But we need somebody to give us some perspective sometimes, too. Yeah, it was hard what he was doing, but yeah, it's a little different league in some ways than having to finish out the shift with your hand cut off. And but I do think, look, one of the things we have to trust is, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He knows what you're doing. The fact that you're going through something and you think, "Oh, nobody knows." No, God knows. He sees. He knows. He'll reward you. He knows you're doing the right thing. He'll see it. He'll take care of it. And he's saying through this is, hey, you know what? Just keep doing the right thing. You don't have to do it for everybody else. You do it for God. Because he's your Father. Then he kind of switches theme a little bit here. And he says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He's saying, look, you know what? Put your treasure where you really want your heart to be. And you know what? All this, you think, if I have this, and I think a lot of this goes back to what he's saying about have this. I pray, or I give so people can see. I pray so people can see. I fast so people can see. I have to have money so people can see that I have money. He says, no, put your money, put your treasure, put it, store it up to heaven, because you know what? Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Then he goes into this whole thing about the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And I think to me, this goes with that previous verse about where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And I think this whole thing about the eye is like, what are you looking at? And what is it that has your focus? And where is it? So he's saying, look, if you're looking at the right things in the sense of, I'm looking at this, I want this, this is where this is an indication of where the focus of my life is. If that's healthy, your body's full of life. If the eye is bad, if you're focusing on the wrong thing, you're going to have problems. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And to me, this is where, okay, you have, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye, because you can't have your eye on, oh man, I've just got to have more money. I've got to have this. I've got to have an upgrade in my car, my house, my clothes, my this, my that. I've got to have that. and at the same time go, God, what do you really want with my life? It doesn't work. You can't serve two things. One's going to win or the other. He says, and that's just what he says. So it's like no one can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And have you ever been in a position where you have two bosses and they tell you conflicting things? It's like horrible. Well, you need to do this. No, you need to do that. Well, okay, get together, guys, and make a decision. I don't mind doing this, and I don't mind doing this. I'll do either one. I can't do both. And you guys need to make a decision over what do you want me to do. And he's saying, look, you can't have what's motivating me and driving me is everything over here, plus I want God to be motivating and driving. No, it doesn't work. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? This is such a beautiful passage. It's like I almost don't need to make comments because it was already the greatest sermon ever preached. So I feel like I'm mucking it up if I try to get too many explanations. But look, he says the you can't serve God and money, right? So don't be anxious about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink, what you're going to put on your body. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Look, God cares about you. He cares about you. Which of you, first about your food, your clothing, which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? Like, oh, I'm going to worry about this, and that's going to, no, you know what? All it's going to do is shorten your life. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Here we go. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Listen, God knows what you need. God will take care of you. You can just be at peace. You can rest. Look, this isn't what John Hilton says. This is what Jesus says. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? He knows what you need. He knows. Look, you walk out here today, look at the bank, and there's all the flowers are all pretty and everything. It's like, look, God put that stuff there. Well, we actually helped out by planting those flowers in the ground. But God's the one who makes them bloom. God's the one who made them where they come out with red flowers or blue flowers or yellow flowers or whatever the colors are. But he's like, look, that'll all fall off. We'll get out there with clippers, clip it, throw it in the trash. He cares about you more than he cares about some flowers. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You know, we come to Jesus, we come and we go, Lord, here I am. But what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I wear? Where can I live? What about the house? What about this? What about the car? What about? And God said, no. Well, will you give me this if I come to you? No, look, it's not about that. He knows what you need. He's going to take care of you. You have to trust him. But it doesn't come in with, as they say, quid pro quo. It doesn't come in. You give this to God. You put this here, and then God's promising you this. No, don't worry about that. God says, you come to me how you are, and you trust me. Will I bless you? Yeah. What does that mean? You come to me. That's what it means. We're not having like a, we're not doing like, okay, God, I've got, you know, this piece of paper. I'll give you this. What do you give me for it? No. You just give me everything. You give me everything, and you trust me. I know what you need. I know what you need to eat. I know what you need to wear. I know what kind of house you need. I know what kind of car you need. I know everything that you need. Are you going to trust me or not? That's the issue. And I think a lot of times, this is where we are. So look, I remember one of my stories I liked that kind of has to do with this. We'll do this one. Last verse in this chapter. Do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Listen, you don't need to look. Don't worry about what's happening tomorrow. I don't think he's saying don't ever make any plans. But you have plans. That's fine. Make a plan. Work it. But don't sit here like, oh, man, what's going to happen? I mean, you know, somebody once said that worrying, part of the reason we worry so much is because there's a positive reinforcement cycle. Because about 80% of what you worry about never happens. So look, the worrying must have worked, right? And so that kind of works like that. So we worry. Oh, it didn't happen. Oh, it must have been good that I worried. No, we're kind of maybe reading the wrong messages here. One of my heroes that I read a lot of books about back a while ago, I haven't read anything about him too much lately, but was Hudson Taylor. One of his one of the stories that, about him that I always liked is he was when he was in his 70s. It was his last trip to China. And he was doing a tour of all the different missions. And the early life of Hudson Taylor is pretty amazing. But later in life, he was more. It's not as amazing of a story because he's more. Everything grows, and the beginnings are really what's really 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 cool. But when he got older, then he's more managing, and he's got a lot of missionaries, and they're all having their own little stories. But he's kind of overseeing the whole thing. So on his last trip to China, he's in his 70s. He's traveling around China, visiting one mission outpost to the next. And so while he's with a group of friends and co-workers, they're traveling, and they got going in the morning early, and they're traveling, and it's kind of getting a little bit more towards the middle of the day, and everybody's getting hungry. So he starts praying, oh God, thank you so much for this food we're about to eat. And, you know, and somebody sitting next to him is like, what are you doing? He's like, I'm just thanking God for our food that we're going to be eating here soon. And he's like, well, we don't have any food with us. He goes, I know, but we have a Heavenly Father that knows we're hungry. And he's going to give us some food. And when he does, I will have already thanked him for it, and I'll be able to start eating. And so then he said, so then they come around the corner, and there's a guy selling some rice and stuff, so they stop, and they had their food. But part of it is, it's like, how do we trust him? Like, what does that mean? Don't be anxious. Don't worry. Like, I like Philippians 4. It says, you know, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. Don't be anxious about it. Pray about it. Give it to God. Give it to God and trust him. Now, I want to kind of go back. That's the chapter. I want to kind of go back to the whole thing on fathers. Because I underlined every time it had father in there. Because it is amazing how often he used that term. Obviously, when we talk about the Trinity, it's the Father and the Son, right? And the Holy Spirit. But Father, Son. It's Father, Son. Father, Son. John... He says, I work. My Father works and I work. And then the Jews picked up rocks because they're going, hey, he's calling God his Father, making himself God too. And over and over, you see this. In all most of the epistles, they start with, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, you know, talks about in those terms. So that's how it fits into almost every single book. Other places it'll mention as well. But I was thinking about fathers. And the whole concept of God is our Father. And the role that we as fathers have in our children's lives and how that word has a certain meaning before they know anything about God, they know who we are. So I was thinking, number one, there's an element of inspiration. hopefully, you know, I think of my dad, that picture of my dad holding my brother and I, and I think of my dad as like, you know, one thing is he was a guy that got up and worked every day. He still gets up and works. Now, he doesn't work as many hours as he used to, but he still gets up. He's had, you know, in one of the things that's probably the most troubling to him lately is that he can't really do all the stuff he'd like to do. He has his, he would like to put in about 4 hours a day of work, but he can put in about an hour and a half. But he has his animals. He goes down and feeds them. And then when we were there, I went up there a couple weeks ago with Michael Sanchez, and my dad's like, well, you know, so he's always, whenever I'm there, we always do stuff kind of around the house to help him out and stuff. And so I go there. He goes, well, you know, this toilet's kind of running. So then we're like, okay, well, what do you have? You know, we played with it and tried to adjust it, and it was just the little float thing was messed up. So I have one down in the barn. Okay, would you like us to put it in? Yes. Okay, so we installed it. Then he had in the bedroom, they built the house in like 83, and the bedroom ceiling fan was installed at that time. It was, as they say in German, kaputt, which means, I think it means it doesn't work anymore. And so it quit working. So then we went down to Home Depot, and we get a new ceiling fan. And Michael Sanchez, I think I did the toilet, he did the fan. Then when we turned the water off to the house, it had one of those, like a gate valve. So we shut the water off so we could work on the toilet. Because then the valves were all old. Everything's kind of getting old. The house is 35 years old, and a lot of this stuff was done. So, okay, we're going to change out the valve on the toilet. Well, then we need to shut the water off to the house. So we go down and shut the water off, and that valve is all corroded too. So you can't really shut it all the way off. But the bathroom was upstairs, so then we left the water faucet on in the downstairs, and then we could work on it upstairs. And then I go, hey, why don't we get a new valve for that too while we're at it? So we ended up the whole day plumbing and electrical. And my dad was kind of real happy about the whole thing. You know? Well, it was, but part of the thing is, you know, like all kind. I remember when I was a boy going to work with my dad up in San Simeon. He was building bridges up there. And I was, I don't know, 12 or 13 years old. And they were, when they poured the bridges, what they did is they built the forms, and then they put all the steel. And what they did is the girders are, you know, the girders are down like this. So what they would do is they put all the steel, they put boards across, and the girders have what they call stirrups. They're pieces of iron shaped like that, and they have pieces that run along the side, and then they had to tie it, and then when they tie it, they cut the wire, and then there's little pieces of wire, and a lot of those fell down in where the steel was going to be put, down in the girders. So since I was small, my dad goes, hey, my dad always is there like this, hey, John, what are you doing? Well, I'm there with him, you know, at his job, and I'd fished a little bit during, hey, you know what would be really helpful? If you crawled around in those girders and threw all that wire out. Okay. So I crawled around, and it was like a 100-yard-long bridge with 5 or 6 rows of girders, and I crawled around under there and threw all the wire out. Okay. So then I remember going back home. That, you know, it took me a day and a half to do that. So then we're coming back home, and so my dad went in to cash his check. He stopped at the bank, cashed his check, and he comes out and hands me like, I don't know, $10, $15, which seemed like a lot of money back then. Back when minimum wage was like, you know, 80 cents an hour, that seemed like quite a bit of money. And so he gave me like $10 or something. And I'm like, wow, like, what's this for? He goes, well, when you work, you get paid. That's how that works. And part of the thing that we do is, one of the things I think that my dad taught me is to not really be afraid of work. It's not going to hurt you. It's good for you. It helps you. You're blessed by working. And I've always liked that kind of stuff. I don't know if it was just, you know, sometimes maybe it's more of a, I don't know if it's a teaching thing or a genetic thing. But it's a thing. And I do think that as fathers, we have the role of inspiration. And then the other thing is, I was thinking about the whole thing of restoration. And there's a lot of ways, a lot of times, we could all have relationships that need restoration. Sometimes the issue is I'm a dad, and I've had a break in my relationship with one of my children, and I need to have that restored. Sometimes I'm the child, and I may have a break in the relationship with my father. And really, if you think about Jesus' whole thing, it's about making restoration with our Heavenly Father, which is what we want to make restoration with our earthly father, or with our earthly children. Depends on our role, if you're the father or the son or the daughter or whatever. Somehow, this is part of the picture of life. Sometimes we've offended our father, like we offended our Heavenly Father, and we need to go, and we need to, you know, I like the word, the make amends idea. Like, hey, I'm wrong. What can I do to help? What can I do to fix it? Is there something? How can I do something? Maybe I'm the dad and I'm wrong and I just need to admit it. Maybe I need to just say, hey, you as a person are more important to me than my feelings or, you know, the lack of respect I feel like I got or whatever it is. But I do think this is an element of what it means to be father and kind of the picture of Jesus, that whole thing. Because really, the big overall picture of what he was saying in that chapter and really what he's saying in that whole Sermon on the Mount is, it's not really about you. And the reason we hang on to grudges, the reason we hang on to anger, the reason we hang on to bitterness, the reason we just can't get over it is because it's about us. Because it's like, the way you treated me isn't really fair. And maybe your dad wasn't good. I mean, look, we're all sinners. And maybe your dad didn't set a good example for, wow, that's God, I hope not. But maybe he did. Maybe you just didn't want to see what he had. Maybe you did, maybe, you know, sometimes we got to kind of look in the mirror and go, you know, maybe the problem, as they say in, when my son gives me advice over the phone for my computer, he says, well, maybe the problem is between the chair and the keyboard. You know, maybe it's between the chair and the mouse, you know, that issue right there. And a lot of times that's kind of what the issue is. It's me. And I think if we can at least see our part, and if we can extend out, and if we can say, hey, you know what? I love you. I don't think yet. And you know what? Let's just move ahead. You know what? God, reconciliation and restoration and bringing back things that have been lost. That's what Jesus is all about. And the first relationship you want to restore is your relationship with your Heavenly Father. And then out of that will flow restoration in every other relationship. And God, once we understand, as Jesus said in the prayer that we call either the Our Father or the Lord's Prayer, is, you know what? Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right? And we want, God wants to change your life and change the way you see things. And it really starts with recognizing it's about him, not us. Is he going to know, does he know what you need? Absolutely. You have to worry about, well, what if I do this? If I surrender to God, what if he tells me I have to be, you know, go live overseas and be a missionary? Well, ask Bond. It's like the greatest thing's ever happened to him. Whatever God tells you to do, I believe you're going to, like, love it. And you don't need to be afraid of that. You just need to trust him. Does he know what you need? Yes. He knows what you can handle. He knows who you are. He knows what your gifts are. He knows what you're good at. He knows what you're not good at. He knows what you can't handle. He knows everything about it. So first step is, Lord, you take my life. What I need is Jesus, because I need reconciliation with the Father. And then what I really encourage you to do today is seek reconciliation in your family, whether you're the father, you're the son, whether you're the daughter or the father. That there's a place of seeking restoration and reconciliation and caring about people and letting people know you care about them and you